your phone, however you read the scripture, to the passage that Rod read for us in the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And for a little while, we're going to consider words that we find in chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3. And let's read from verse 17. Let's read from verse 14. From verse 14, where Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Particularly those words in verse 19, that it is that he prays that they might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm sure it is that over the past week that some of us have gone to Google, and it is that we've Googled, say, a phrase like this: the top 10, the top 10 cars, the top 10 laptops, the top 10 whatever it may be. And it's interesting to see the top 10 list. Often it's the top 20 list you'll get, and to see even the variations in terms of the different lists and who it is that's made up those lists. Well, yesterday it was that I took time to Google the phrase, the top 10 love songs. And amongst the many lists that I came across, the following titles were found in many lists. Let me give you the top five. First one was We Found Love by Rihanna. Second one was I Will Always Love You by Whitney Houston. Third one was Love Yourself, Justin Bieber. Fourth one was What's Love Got to Do With It by Tina Turner. And then the fifth one was How Deep Is Your Love by the Bee Gees. And the reason that I'm beginning like this morning is because what we do later today in baptizing Miles and Maya, that it is that I think that we're being presented in a very simple and yet powerful and intimate way the expression and the result of the love that Mark and May have had over the years since it is that God gave to them their son and daughter, Miles and Maya. Regarding Miles, it is that we'll see that their love for him is made manifest and that he personally wishes to make public profession of his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. And then with regard to their daughter Maya, Mark and May reveal their love for their daughter and that they desire to have the covenant sign placed upon her, and indeed that over the years that all that the sign speaks of, whom it points to and what it's about, that it is that Maya herself might appropriate and know of the blessings that are hers through the fact that the covenant sign was placed upon her and that she has had access through the word and witness of her mom and dad and through her own reading of scripture and in other ways to the great love of God exhibited in Jesus Christ. And in both cases, with regard to Miles and Maya, it is that we're being presented with very clear evidence for the love that is found and the love that exists in the members of this family. And the question that I think that it's good to ask, a simple question is, why is it? Why is it that this love is being made manifest through what it is that we'll do in the application of the sacrament? The answer is because of the love that they as parents not only have for one another, not only for their children, but the foundation of every love that is theirs is found being based on the love that they have for their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's something that's important and challenging, because we find ourselves living at a time when there are various families throughout the world, and it is that they're in distress, they're totally dysfunctional. It is that they're being torn apart, and it is that that manifests itself in many of the ills that we find in our society today. And one of the reasons I think that this is happening is because families who are of this sort, it is that they neither know nor understand nor experience nor exhibit nor perhaps even feel love as they should. That it is that there's hatred of one sort or another that's constantly being made manifest even amongst their family relationship. And so sadly for many families today, the exact opposite is what they're experiencing in terms of what many of us here experience in the love that we know of within our own family circles. And so that the reason that I begin like this is because you need to ask yourself today, whether it is that you've got children or not, whether it is that you've got a husband or wife or not, whether it is that you're married or not, Do you know what it is that Paul speaks of here when he says in verse 19 that part of his prayer is his desire for the people that he writes to in Ephesus, and ultimately the desire that he has for God's people in every age, is that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's exactly what it is that we're expressing, even in the administration of the sacrament of baptism today, that it's an outworking of what Paul is saying here, that we would know the love of Christ, that he surpasses knowledge, so that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, Paul, I think, is like someone who's standing on the seashore, maybe in the western seaboard, it may be in the eastern seaboard. But it is that he's standing there, and he's hearing and he's witnessing the Pacific Ocean in its vastness, or the Atlantic Ocean in its vastness. And it is that as he stands there and he considers the oceans that are before him, he's filled with a sense of awe and wonder. But now it is that he's transposing that. And it is that he's standing, as it were, in the shoreline of God's mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. And it is that the vast ocean of God's grace and mercy towards sinners is before him. And it is that the sense of awe and wonder that says he wants those to whom he writes, to those whom he loves in Christ, he wants that self-same experience and awe and wonder to be there. You see, it is that Paul knows that he writes. There is not a circumstance of the history of the Lord Jesus Christ which is not a manifestation of his mercy and his love and his grace towards sinners like ourselves. Think of it, his incarnation, his taking flesh to himself, his love stooping, his sympathy for sinners, his love weeping, his compassion for us, his love succoring, his grace, his love acting, his teaching is a voice of love, his patience is the restraint of love, his obedience is the labor of love, his suffering is the travail of love, his cross is the altar of love, his death is the burned offering of love, his resurrection is the triumph of love that we celebrate each Lord's Day, and even his ascension to glory is to be found seated at the right hand of God on high. It's there that we have the enthronement and the intercession of love that is made manifest in Jesus. And that's why it is that Paul is saying here, I'm praying for you Ephesians, I'm praying for you Mark and May, I'm praying for you family and friends. Why? So that you might know of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you, where you are today, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so it is that Paul, I think, presents certain things here that would encourage us and challenge us and strengthen us, even as in a moment the sign of the sacrament would be administered. First thing I think that Paul speaks of here is a foundation. Look at what it is that he says in verse 17. He says, I want Christ that he may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, English professors, they would stand aghast in what it is that Paul is doing here in verse 17. Because from an English literature point of view, Paul is mixing his metaphors. And it is that in terms of literary style and so on, you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to mix your metaphors. Well, the Holy Spirit sees differently as he works in the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul. And it is that he causes Paul to mix these metaphors. And notice that Paul is using two metaphors here in verse 17. He's using one from botany, and he's using one from architecture. And it is that he's using these two metaphors to strengthen the point that he's making throughout these verses. And it is that what he's doing is, he's saying that the Christian life, if it's real, if it's to be a blessed life, if it's to be a God-glorying life, if it's to be a life that stands out, whatever it is that you're found, it is that the Christian life must be rooted and grounded in love. That must be part and parcel of the nature of your experience of Jesus Christ. Let's take the first one. He's praying that they be rooted in love. Now, what's the picture that comes to mind? Well, think of a tree, sturdy tree. And it is that the tree sinks down its roots. And it is that whenever the storms come, whenever the winds come, whenever it is that a time of drought comes, it is that the roots are so deep, the roots are so strong, that it is that the tree stands and it continues to grow, even in the midst of storms of the most extreme sort. And it is that he's using the picture of the tree, the mirror of the tree, because a tree is a living organism. It is that it feeds itself from the soil. Have you noticed just recently the evidence of the fact that autumn, the fall, is coming? And it is that even in our backyard at the moment, the leaves have started to fall and they're fading pretty fast. And it always amazes me. As you know, Toronto, there are trees everywhere. And it always amazes me that you can go through the winter and it is that the trees are totally bare. They look totally dead. And then when spring starts to arrive, you see the little buds. And it is that within a few weeks, the tree that had seemed so dead and so bare has burst again into life. And it stands out in beauty. Why? Because it's alive and it's growing. Paul is saying to us here, the Christian life, if it's a real experience of Christ in your life, then by necessity, it's something that's alive and it's a growing relationship with God and with others. That God's love in Christ, that's the soil in which your life in Christ is rooted, and it necessarily results then in growth, in love for Christ, and in love for others. But conversely, if you're not growing in demonstrable love for God and for others, it indicates that you're not walking in the Spirit, and at best, you're a babe in Christ. And at worst, you may not even be a genuine Christian at all. That's how simple and yet profound this metaphor is. But look at his next metaphor. He says, not only are you rooted, but it is that you're grounded in love. Again, it's an architectural picture. It's speaking about a solid building. And it's speaking about a building whose foundation goes down to the bedrock. I remember when they were building this church, and every so often I would come along and see what they were doing. And the thing that they took the most time over was putting down the foundation and making sure that the foundation was strong, that it was safe, and it was secure. Why? Because it's only when you've got a deep and strong foundation that it is that you can build and rise upward, and it is that you can know that when the storms of life prevail upon you, that it is that you will still stand. You see, a building that's on a strong foundation, it can withstand a flood, it can withstand an earthquake. Why? Because it's built on the rock. Is that not what Jesus himself said about the sort of house, how important it is that you yourself determine where and how it is that you will build? He says, the house is built in the sand. When the storms come, when the rains come, when the wind comes, that house collapses. But the house that's built on the solid foundation of rock, it stands. And you see, I think that what's happening today, that it's clear evidence to us that for Mark and me, they're building on the solid rock who is Jesus Christ. And it is that as they've built and are building, that even in the midst of the storms of life, yet it is that they're still standing because of the grace and the mercy of God toward them in Jesus Christ. Now, some of you I know, some of you I'll get to know today. But let's be honest, family life at times is difficult. Marriage is difficult. Being a parent, a mother or a father at times can be difficult. Being a son or a daughter can be difficult as well. And that's why it's important that all of us, whatever age we be today, baptized or not, that we make sure that now and in the days that lie ahead, that we are building on the sure and solid foundation of the person and work of the crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, who and in what are you building today? Is it upon Christ? And you see, just as the tree, just as the building, is able to stand because of deep roots and a solid foundation. Can you do that as well? For instance, do you shake your fist at God at times because you're of the opinion he's disappointed you? That he's not listening to you? But perhaps you think he's turning his back upon you? Do you get angry with those who have wronged you or who are insensitive to the hard work that you're doing? If so, and all of us, even me in the pulpit today, it is that all of us have got more work to do in terms of the foundation in which it is that we're building our Christian life. The foundation is there, but how we build and what materials we use when we build, that's absolutely vital. And one of the ways in which it is that we can know of things being lived in a way that we glorify God is that we sink our roots deeper into the love of Jesus. And that we cry out to Jesus. Paul's saying there's a foundation. Second thing Paul says here, he's saying not only do you need to have the proper foundation, but it is that you need to have the proper focus. He's saying being built on love, we must have God's power to lay hold of Christ's love with all God's people. Look at what he says in verse 18. He's saying, I'm praying that you have strength, and the reason I'm praying that you have strength is so you might comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. And you see, the focus shifts in verse 18 from love in general to Christ's love for us. It is, he's saying, you need to have strength. And when it is that he speaks about being able to comprehend, he says, he's basically saying, you need to be able to lay hold of or seize. You see, what he's reminding us of is this. Comprehending Christ's love doesn't come naturally to us, but it comes supernaturally to us. He's saying to be able to comprehend or to have strength, this immense love of Christ is not something that's easy, and it's not something that's an easily or humanly attainable goal. He's saying you've got to have God's power to do this. You can never come to the moment in your walk with Christ when you say, I've arrived. Never in this life. It'll only be when you leave this life and go into glory, and it is that not even you will say, I've arrived, but Christ will say, you've arrived, because it is that I have granted you that supernatural power and strength that you needed to go through this life, to walk in terms of the road that I set before you, and that you might, even though at times you slipped and you fell, it is that my hand was always there to pick you up, to dust you down, and to set you on your way again. And so we need to be careful. We need to be careful because all of us at times flatter ourselves, and particularly in terms of how we are to others. At times we say, well, you know, Alan, I'm just a naturally loving person. The problem isn't with me. The problem is with all these selfish, unloving people I have to live with. But hey, me is me. I'm a naturally loving person. It's everybody else who's got the problem. Well, if you're like that today, I'm saying to you, you've got a problem. But in the basis of God's word. Because to become a loving person, as Paul is praying here, you have to be able to grasp the love of Christ. And one of the ways in which you grasp the love of Christ is dying to yourself. And to do that, you need the power of God. That's what you need. And comprehending Christ's love is the need of all of us who are believers. Paul is praying that we might better grasp Christ's immense love for us. And he's saying, I'm praying that you might know the love that Christ has for you at ever deepening levels of experience. All of us who are God's people today, we know Christ's love in some way. Probably at the beginning you heard, say, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Or maybe it was the next step. And you heard Paul write to the Romans in chapter 5, verse 8, and say, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And these verses and others are saying to us that coming to know the great love of God in Christ is at the heart of responding to the gospel. And yet, while it is that each Christian knows something of the great love of Christ, we don't know it all to the same extent. It varies in degrees. There are some of us who are more mature in our Christian walk than others. Some of us are babies in Christ. And one of the things about babies is that at times they can be quite self-centered. Those of you who know my family, we've got two grandsons at the moment. The youngest one's 4 months, and one's 3 months. And usually they're cute. Usually they're nice. And usually grandpa, or papa as they call me, is happy to take them. But there's that moment. They start to cry, they start to scream. And they'll not settle, no matter how much papa goos and gaz at them and holds them up and down. Maybe that's why they're crying, I don't know. But they're hungry. When they're hungry, nothing will settle them except their mother. And as soon as they see their mother, even before they latch onto her breast, they start to calm down. And then when they latch onto the breast, oh, it's peace and calm. The only noise is the sucking that you hear. And you're saying, that's so intimate, Alan. What about the psalm that we just sang? And the intimacy of the Holy Spirit as he speaks about the child on its mother's breast. And he's saying, if you're rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, if it is that you're having strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Jesus Christ, then this is what it's like. It's so intimate. Because Christ is feeding you from himself and from his word. And Christ is providing you with that spiritual sustenance to enable you to grow. And the amazing thing is, even when the little baby becomes an infant and then a young boy or girl and then into their teenage years, and it is that they do all the things that you've told them not to do, perhaps it is that they've turned their back on you in some way, you still love them. And if it's like that for us as human beings, how much more in terms of Jesus Christ? Have you never wondered at times, and the devil would want you to think like this, you've fallen, you've sinned, you've been tempted and you've yielded to that temptation. And maybe it is that it's become between you and Jesus, not just for an hour, but maybe for days, weeks, months, even years in some cases. Wonder of wonders, Jesus still loves you. Jesus still works in a way that he enables you at one point to begin to comprehend and understand and take hold of the love that he has for you. Do we not see that in the life of the Apostle Peter? Now, Peter denied his Lord and Master. What did Jesus do? He still loved Peter. He still restored Peter. He still brought him to that place where it is that Peter knew of blessing. I was blessed, as no doubt many of you are, to grow up in a home where my parents loved me. Where it was that they made me feel secure in their love. But the plain fact is, I never appreciated how much my mother or father loved me until I held my firstborn child in my arms. And it just made me think, wow, here is this little infant whom I've just met now, face to face for a few minutes.
and the love and the care and the concern that I have for him is just pouring out me. Pouring. And it made me stop and think how selfish at times I was with my mother and my father, not recognizing how much they loved me, how much they cared for me, how much they cried for me, the great lengths that they went to make sure that as far as possible I lacked for nothing in this scene of time. And at times I was so selfish toward them. But now I'm holding this baby who's mine, whom God has given to me. And immediately I'm saying, I love you. In fact, I would even die for you to make sure that you would live. Is that not what Christ says to us every day? Particularly when we kick him in the teeth so often. Christ says, I love you. And in fact, I loved you so much and still love you so much, I died for you. I went to the cross. My blood was shed. My body was battered and bloodied and bruised. Why? Because I love you. Amen. And so often it is that we go through life, and even we come to church on the Lord's Day, and we walk in and we walk out, and we've heard and read, God loves you, and we say, so what? That's the wonder of what we're doing today with baptism of Miles and Maya. It is that their parents are saying, Miles and Maya, we love you so much. God has given you to us, and we love you so much that the blessings that we have known of in Christ, even as he has loved us, we want them to be yours as well. And that's the beauty and the wonder of what we're doing today. Then it has to happen in community. Look at what he says in verse 18. Time's going. With all the saints. Now, Paul prays that we're able to comprehend with all the saints the measureless love of Christ. Now, saints is not a reference to just some superior believers, but all Christians are saints. From the moment you're born from above, you are a saint in God's sight. And it is that Paul is saying, even as a tree grows or a building rises, in most cases, it's not by itself. It's part of a forest. It's part of a housing scheme. It's the same in terms of growing in grace in Christ. We're part of a body. We're Christ's body here today. And we're exhibiting the mercy and the grace of Christ to one another. And it is that one of the ways in which the love of Christ is made manifest, I think. And we realize that we've grown in Christ's love is when we have to work through relational difficulties, even as God's people. You see, any love that's merely theoretical and has not been forged in the fires of real-life relationships is not a love that's tested, and it's not a love that is strong. Genuine love, Christ-like love, must be worked out with people. That's what love personified did as he walked amongst us. Jesus Christ wasn't in a hermetically sealed room where it is that you come perhaps and stand and look at him, maybe even hold up a piece of paper with writing saying what you wanted from him and so on. And that's where he stayed, in that hermetically sealed room, spotless, perfect in a sense, the atmosphere, rarefied air that he breathed. No, where did Jesus Christ come to? Where was he found? cattle trough in Bethlehem. Cattle trough. My congregation know, and maybe some of you are picking up. Originally, I'm not from Canada, I'm from Scotland. My family are from the Highlands, the Western Isles of Scotland, as the original folks who built this church were from. And I would often, in vacation period, go up to my grandmother's croft, as it was called, and she'd cattle and she'd sheep. And often one of the jobs that I had to do was to take the cattle feed and take it to the trough, the cattle trough, and pour it in. And the cattle would come in, the cows, they would come in. And one thing about a cow is it's got a big tongue. And it's the word I would use in Scotland is slabbery. You probably haven't heard that word maybe before. It's a lot of spittle. Maybe that's the best way to put it, when a cow is feeding. And the thing is, that spittle, there's so much of it, and it's so thick that it leaves a film on the trough. It eventually dries out, and it hardens, and you can see it. That's where the Son of God came to. A cattle trough. That's where his mother laid him. And then as he grew up, he walked amongst men and women. He knew what they were thinking. What are you thinking today? I wish you'd hurry up. I wish you'd get on a bit quicker. Don't know what he's saying. You might want to know what I'm thinking as well, if you're thinking that. But Jesus Christ knows every single word and thought even before we utter them. And there were those whom Jesus walked amongst, and they despised him. They hated him. And yet, he still lived and walked amongst them. And his love was exhibited so clearly and so gloriously upon the cross. And the hatred and the sin of the world, of the universe, past, present, and future, placed on him. That's what he did. And that's why Paul writes and says, I want you to know that love, because it surpasses knowledge. It's unfathomable. One of the things that I think that will amaze us when we get to heaven, for those of us who are Christians, is that we will spend the rest of eternity, and we will be delving deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into the unfathomable love of Jesus. And you maybe think, well, I've got to the bottom of it. And Jesus, through the Spirit, will say to us, no, there's more. More? Yeah. I am love. Everything about me is love. Go a bit deeper. Go a bit deeper. Go even deeper. I mentioned the Bee Gees earlier on. It's in the top five. And one of their songs that's going through my mind at the moment has the title, How Deep Is Your Love? And when we come to Jesus and we say, deep is your love, Lord, you'll say, just keep going even deeper. Keep going. Keep going. So I'm going to stop there. And I'm going to challenge each one of us. How deep is your love? How deep is your love for everybody who's here? But even more importantly, how deep is your love for Jesus Christ? When you see the great lengths and depths that he went to express his love to you, what we do today in a moment, it expresses something of the depth of the love that Mark and May have for Jesus and the depth of the love that they have for Miles and Maya. Let's thank God for that. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the love that you have exhibited so gloriously in and through your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that when the question is asked, how deep is his love? We can say, it is unfathomable. For all eternity, we will keep ever going deeper and deeper and deeper into the love that he has for his blood-bought people. And so we pray that all of us, without exception today, that we might challenge ourselves not only in how deep is our love one for another, but that we might consider seriously, O Lord, the great depth of the love that Jesus has for us. So, Lord, what we now go to do as the sacrament of baptism is administered, we pray that by your Spirit, there might be that sense and indeed that desire to know of your love in us and upon us. And in everything that we do and say, that you would have the glory. Hear us now and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.